We're getting towards the end of the book of Joshua. This is the penultimate chapter in the book. And really, what we said last week was that it's about Israel's response to God's faithfulness. You think about right at the beginning of Joshua, what God said he'd do. And then throughout the story of Joshua, we've seen God do what he said he would do. And so at the end of chapter 21, we saw last week, well, we saw 2 weeks ago and last week, that not one word of all the good promises that the Lord had made to the house of Israel had failed. All came to pass. Last week, we saw that miscommunication, that kind of misunderstanding between the eastern tribes and the western tribes over that building of the altar. The eastern tribes build this altar saying, we want to commit to God and commit to being part of the people of Israel. The western tribes misunderstand what that altar represents, and there's a bit of a close to coming to conflict, but ultimately doesn't. And through that strange story, the people of Israel come to realize that God is truly their God, that they truly are united as God's people. But now we come to chapter 23, and you'll see the heading says it's Joshua's charge to Israel's leaders. Joshua is getting old now. He knows he doesn't have much time left. And so this is a final charge to the people of Israel. A final address to them. So I'll read it. Please do follow along with me. Joshua chapter 23. A long time afterwards, when the Lord had given rest to Israel from all their surrounding enemies, and Joshua was old and well advanced in years, Joshua summoned all Israel, its elders and heads, its judges and officers, and said to them, I am now old and well advanced in years. And you've seen all that the Lord your God has done to all these nations for your sake. For it is the Lord your God who has fought for you. Behold, I have allotted to you as an inheritance for your tribes those nations that remain, along with all the nations that I have already cut off, from the Jordan to the great sea in the west. The Lord your God will push them back before you and drive them out of your sight, and you shall possess their land just as the Lord your God promised to you. Therefore be strong to keep and do all that is written in the book of the law of Moses, turning aside from it neither to the right hand nor to the left, that you may not mix with those nations remaining among you or make mention of the names of their gods or swear by them or serve them or bow down to them. But you shall cling to the Lord your God, just as you have done to this day. For the Lord has driven out before you great and strong nations, and as for you, no man has been able to stand before you to this day. One man of you puts to flight 1,000, since it is the Lord your God who fights for you, just as he promised you. Be very careful, therefore, to love the Lord your God. For if you turn back and cling to the remnant of these nations remaining among you, and make marriages with them so that you associate with them and they with you, know for certain that the Lord your God will no longer drive out these nations before you, but they shall be a snare and a trap for you, a whip on your sides and thorns in your eyes until you perish from off this good ground that the Lord your God has given to you. And now, I am about to go the way of all the earth, and you know in your hearts and souls, all of you, that not one word has failed of all the good things that the Lord your God promised concerning you. All have come to pass for you, not one of them has failed. But just as all the good things that the Lord your God promised concerning you have been fulfilled for you, so the Lord will bring upon you all the evil things until he has destroyed you from off this good land that the Lord your God has given you, if you transgress the covenant of the Lord your God, which he commanded you, and go and serve other gods and bow down to them. Then the anger of the Lord will be kindled against you, and you shall perish quickly from off the good land that he has given to you. Well, we're going to sing again before we look at that. Keep it open. We're going to sing once more about how God speaks over the centuries. We were looking in our series in Hebrews recently about how God has spoken through the prophets in the Old Testament, but now has ultimately spoken through the Lord Jesus. But let's sing this song together. God has spoken by his prophets. And as we sing, let's bear in mind that as we look at this story of this generation of Israel all those centuries ago, that we are ultimately listening to God speaking to us today as well. Let's stand and sing. do have a seat. I'm conscious of the PowerPoints not always being easy to run. I have produced a small handout for this morning in case it would be helpful to people. If you would like one, then pop your hand up and maybe Philip can get you one. It just gives you the headings, basically, because they won't come up on screen as normal. So if you find that helpful, there's also some space for you to write notes. That's this side is for this morning, this side is for this evening. So if you'd like one of those, if that would be useful to you, then pop your hand up and Philip can give you one. Don't need to have one. I guess I'll tell you what I tell the teenagers. If it will help you to listen, take one. If it won't, don't. But you decide. Well, one of the most dangerous things you can do in life is to treat something difficult as if it is easy. To assume that you can handle it, or to assume that the job that you have to do is relatively simple, relatively easy, and I don't really have to prepare, I don't really have to plan. Complacency is a dangerous thing, isn't it? I wonder if you can think of an occasion where you've been complacent, when you've overestimated yourself, underestimated the significance or the difficulty of the task you've had to do, and you've found yourself getting burned. What we see in this bit of Joshua is an older man who's seen God be faithful to him and to his people, who's seen God be faithful to his promises and keep his promises so exactly, talking to people he's about to be separated from through death, and he's keen to make sure that he leaves them in good hands and he makes sure the elders don't get complacent. They finally settled in the land and things are easy now. Have a look at verse 1. A long time afterwards, when the Lord had given rest to Israel from all their surrounding enemies, and Joshua was old and well advanced in years. This is the context. Rest has arrived. Everything's all right now. The battles are done. When things are difficult, I don't know about you, when things are difficult, I find it more natural, more easy to pray more, to cling to God more, to want to do the right thing, because I see my circumstances as being something that need God's help. When things are easy, I act as if I can manage on my own. I don't know if you're anything like me in that. But Joshua says to the people of Israel here something which I think the God's word says to us this morning: don't be complacent. And although we're far removed from the people of Israel in a lot of ways, and we're going to think about that a little bit this morning, I think that message of don't be complacent in your walk with God is a message that we need to hear this morning. A long time afterwards, when the Lord had given rest to Israel from all their surrounding enemies, and Joshua was well advanced in years. This is probably about 20, 30 years after their first crossing over the river into Canaan. So you think about how big, how long the story of Joshua is. Talking about a few decades. Joshua is an old man now. But think about, for the people of Israel, what it means for them to suddenly be in the land when their ancestors longed to be in the land but weren't. How long the story has been that we will be there, that we will go there, that we will one day, one generation, and then these are the guys that get to do it. And then they cross over and they say, okay, but when we've beaten the nations, when we've kind of taken Ai, when we've taken Jericho, when we've defeated the king of this, you know, all the ites that are in the land. When? No, now. It's done. Think not just of the rest for this generation. Now they get to build, now they get to make their homes, now they need to plant their crops. It's not just rest for them in that generation, it's rest for the people of Israel stretching back to the time of Abraham. Centuries of promises and expectation, now it's here. But in the midst of that rest, and in the midst of that comfort, and in the midst of that pleasure, there is a warning here. There is a danger of complacency. And so what we have in this passage, what Joshua kind of does, and what I think we're going to hear for ourselves, is four safeguards against spiritual complacency. Four things that will help us to not be complacent in our own walks with God. And the first thing is this: remember your God. Remember your God. Remember who he is and what he's done for you. If you read through Joshua's address to the people here, you'll see that it can be divided into a few sections. It thematically kind of repeats itself. Look at verse 3. He talks about what God has done. And then he talks about what Israel has to do in verse 5. Then he talks about some of the dangers that remain for them in verse 6. So what God has done, what you should do, and some of the dangers, what's at stake. And that pattern repeats itself in verse 9. A statement of what God has done, and then it's followed by a reminder of what Israel must now do, and then a warning of how they could go wrong, what's at stake. And then in 14 to 16, it's a similar pattern. So it's quite easy to break down what are the main themes, what are the big things that Joshua wants the people to hear and to realize. And the first thing that he seems to base everything else on is remember what God has done and remember who God is. Have a look at verse 3. You have seen all that the Lord your God has done to you, to all these nations for your sake. For it is the Lord your God who has fought for you. They are to understand that the successes that they have had and the rest that they're enjoying now as a people have come from God. They are a gift from God. His faithful actions based on his promises. And you might think this is a pretty obvious thing to say, because actually, in our time looking at the book of Joshua, we've been told again and again and again that God is a God who keeps his promises. And we've seen that happen again and again and again. And throughout the story, we've seen that God has fought for the people of Israel. But for them at this time, what do you think? Do you think they need to be reminded of this again? On the one hand, we might think, well, yes, because it's a Sunday school answer, so I know that's the case. But actually, given what the people are like and given what we've seen in them, do you think they need to be reminded that God is the one who's done it? Just think for yourself. How quickly do you forget God's hand at work in your life circumstances? Good or bad? How quickly does God, being the ultimate agent in creation, how quickly does that slip to the back of your mind? How quickly does it all boil down to what you're capable of? What you might be able to do? What you're good at? What you're not good at? Later in verse 10, it says that one Israelite sets 1,000 enemies to flight because God has given them strength in battle. And it's probably poetic language, but it speaks to a real superiority that Israel have had in battle. And just think of the opportunity for pride in that. If that reflects a reality about how successful they've been in battle, think of the opportunity to think, we're actually pretty good at this. We're actually pretty strong. If they fail to see that God is the one that's given them, see the trap they could fall into in that. And remember, already in the book of Joshua, Israel have overestimated themselves. Can you remember what happened with Ai in chapter 7? What did the scouts say when they first went up to Ai? Can you remember? Just send a couple of thousand, be fine. It's small. We can manage. It's the attitude back then of a people who are taking God's actions and saying, those are our actions. God's gifts and saying, I've earned those. And whether our current circumstances are good or bad, we are in constant need of that reminder. Just remember God. It's not just about what God has done. It's also about remembering just who he continues to be. Verse 5, Joshua speaks of the fact that God will continue to help them. Have a look at verse 5. The Lord your God will put them back before you and drive them out of your sight, and you shall possess their land just as the Lord promised you. And then look at verses 9 to 10. The Lord has driven out before you great and strong nations. And as for you, no man has been able to stand before you to this day. One man puts to flight 1,000, since it is the Lord your God who fights for you, just as he promised you. And so what we see here is that although the land has had rest from war in the biggest, grandest sense, general sense, I think what seems to be the case is Israel gets in, conquers the big, big nations, and then it's up to the tribes to do the smaller kind of sweeping up as they take their own sections. And what God says here, it says, as that final little bit needs to be done, God will continue to be with you. God is this. It's not that just he has done this. He is this. If he was like that then, and he kept his promises then, and he's kept this promise, that promise, then he is still a promise keeper. He will help you with what remains to be done. Sometimes we can treat God like he's a famous singer who's no longer recording. Or, you know, or a legend who passed away years ago. And we'd love to think, oh, wouldn't it have been great to be alive when they were still touring? To have been able to see so-and-so live. But we say, you know, but those days are gone now. But we can do that with God, can't we? We can look at the Old Testament and say, wouldn't it have been good to see that? Wouldn't it have been good to be close to God like those people? And we act like it's a different God now. It's not the same God now. But God is eternal. He's the same God now as he was then. He hasn't stopped. Throughout his discourse, Joshua mentions God's faithfulness to his promises. Verse 5, just as the Lord your God promised you. Verse 10, just as he promised you. Verse 14, not one word of God has failed of all he promised you. The reminder of what God has done simply reminds us also of just who God is. When you look at the Old Testament and you see who God was, do you see it as a was or do you see it as an is? Because everything else changes, but he doesn't. Everything else changes. He does not. So remember who he is for you today, now. Not just who he was for Israel then. If we want to guard against complacency, we must deliberately remember what God has done for us and who he is. And for us, as we think about what he has done for us, the obvious place that we look back to is the cross, isn't it? We think to what it cost him to win us to himself in sending his own son on the cross, but also the significance of conquering death, of conquering sin, of conquering Satan on the cross so that we might have life. We look back to that and we say, that's the God I worship now. He didn't send his son to die for me then and then say, but the rest of it you figure out yourself. He's still there now. As he has claimed us through the cross, he continues with us now. So remember that. Everything we do as Christians starts with that remembrance of who God is, what he's done, who he is. And as you remember who he is and what he's done, it will flow naturally for you. So firstly, remember your God. Secondly, remember your priorities. For the people of Israel, the immediate priority was to drive out the remaining Canaanites from the land. The language, it's interesting, isn't it, here, just thinking about where we've been in Joshua, some of the language we've seen in the book of Joshua about the driving out of the Canaanites, the military conquest of various different cities. We should allow this language to help contextualize the military conquest that we've seen, the driving out of people, the pushing back of people. God has used Israel as an instrument of judgment on the Canaanite cultures, but that hasn't meant mass genocide. It's about a cleansing of the country, cleansing of the land for the occupation of the Israelites. And where there have been recognition of God, who God is, and who God's people really are, in the case of the Gibeonites, in the case of Rahab, then there hasn't been a driving out, there's been a bringing in, hasn't there? But what we see here is that actually Israel has done about 80 or 90% of the job. They haven't fully finished everything. They've done enough to feel secure, to feel safe, for the land to have rest from war. And Joshua says, keep going. Verse 4 speaks of how God has driven out the nations already. And verse 5 speaks of how God will continue to do it so long as Israel keep making it a priority. And if you remember back when we saw the kind of allocation of the lands back in previous chapters, you might have remembered that actually there's been a bit of lethargy for Israel in finishing off the job. Some of the tribes allowing certain tribes to remain, saying they went and took the land, but they left these people there. They took the land, but they didn't drive out so-and-so. And it might be that Joshua here as a leader towards the end of his life, seeing all these decades go by, is now saying to these guys, when are you going to do something about that town up the road? When are you going to do something about those Amorites in the hills that so far you've just been letting stay there, you've been maybe even trading with them? There are practical priorities that the people of Israel are still to have in their obedience to God. If they are to be faithful to God, they are to live for him, there are obvious immediate things they should be prioritizing getting on with. But comfort can change our priorities pretty quickly, can't it? When we're comfortable, when it doesn't feel urgent, we'll settle for an 80% job. It's fine, it's not a threat to me anymore. I've done enough. 90%, 95%, it's mostly done. I wonder if for you, you allow complacency to settle into your life when it comes to your battle with sin, because 80% is pretty good. We're hitting 80% obedience across our lives, day by day, in our different areas of life, and we think we're doing all right. And so we think that little 20% isn't particularly dangerous. That 15% doesn't really matter. And we get complacent about sin. And we get complacent about obedience to God in day-to-day living. And if we allow that to happen, then pretty soon that 20% that we've left in the corner will become 30%, will become 40%, 50, 60%. Because sin doesn't stay in the corner of your life like a little pet that obeys you. Sin wants your whole life. And if you're not serious about it, it will take over your whole life. And the antidote to that, that kind of complacency, first of all, is remember God, remember his perfection, remember his holiness, remember his faithfulness, his love, his strength. But then remember your priorities. In life now, because of who God is, remember what you are to be prioritizing, focusing on now. Because of who he is and what he's done for you on the cross. And so we should stop to ask ourselves, are there any areas in our life where we've stopped fighting against sin? Where we're comfortably resting and we're tolerating something in the corner that we act like it's kind of the harmless version of sin, that actually we're mostly okay, so we can just leave it for a bit. Where are the areas where maybe our priorities have slipped? As Joshua speaks to the people of Israel, he talks about them being very strong, verse 6, to keep all that is written in the book of the law of Moses, turning aside from it neither to the right hand nor to the left. Verse 8, cling to the Lord your God. Verse 11, be very careful to love the Lord your God. Be deliberate in listening to him. Be careful to cling to him, pray to him, deliberately obey him, walk with him, day by day, searching, what does God want for me in this situation? What does God want for me to do in this situation? What does obedience look like here or there? Can I do it? We saw last week just about the fact that keeping your word and being deliberate in keeping your word is a small way in which you can be more or less like God. And your life is filled with things like that. Small opportunities where you can choose and say, no, this is what the godly thing to do is, and this is not the godly thing to do, and I'm going to choose this one. As Joshua speaks here, he speaks to a people who says, think about your life and make those decisions to do the godly thing, and to consider what the godly thing is, and to aim for the godly thing together. Remember what your priorities are. And we have to think about for ourselves, what are our priorities in life? And there are many, aren't they? Just admin, first of all. The number of letters that come through your letterbox that demand a response one way or another, or emails in your inbox that you have to respond to, forms you have to fill out for you or your kids, or just stuff to do. But there's also your job, and there's also your goals and your dreams. There's your marriage. There's your study, your neighbours, your career goals, your pension, your home, your car, whatever it might be. Think of all of those things that we can give our energy to, that we can prioritise. And just think, if you're following the Lord Jesus, what should be your number one priority? If God is who he is, and if God has done what he has done on the cross, growing in your faith, walking with God, should be your number one priority. And Joshua wants the people of Israel to remember that. And as they remember that, there's going to be something else they're going to have to remember. And this is our third thing. We remember who God is. We remember our priorities. But thirdly, remember your weaknesses. Because throughout all of this, Joshua is really aware how easily the people of Israel could fall into temptation. Look at verse 6. He's urged them to be strong. Why? Because they can be weak. He's urged them to cling closely to God. Why? Because they let go of God really easily. And there is a danger here of them getting complacent. And if that happens, the risk is that, verse 7, they may mix with the nations remaining among them and end up taking on their gods and swearing by them, serving them, bowing down to them. And you might sort of think, yeah, we know Israel, we know the story of the Old Testament, we know that that kind of happens and that's always a danger. But what do you think about this particular generation? And what do you think about last week's story? What happened in last week's story that shows how serious this generation takes idolatry amongst them? When the eastern tribes put up that altar, the western tribes, what do? They got together immediately and said, we cannot have this. They're alert to this. They're ready for this. This generation take idolatry seriously. We're going to see in the next chapter a recommitment to kind of following God. And Joshua himself, as he talks about kind of carrying on, he talks about what they have done up until now. They've been pretty good at this up until now. There's a lot to commend this kind of generation of Israel for. But I think for ourselves, you know, we can look at this generation, do they really need to be told about idols? And I know that for us as well, we can think the same thing. Do we really need to be told about idols? Is that the thing that we really need to hear? We think about our own weaknesses. How close am I to bowing down in front of a Buddha statue? Not very close. So maybe this isn't for me. But I wonder if you do think about, maybe not those things you bow down before, but ever stop to think about who you really serve or what you really serve with your time, with your energy, day by day. In our culture, we're encouraged to serve ourselves. We're really encouraged to serve ourselves, and it's weird if you don't. Maybe we serve a wider purpose, a wider goal, a movement, an environmental movement or political movement or something bigger than ourselves, and we serve that. But just consider, who or what would you say you serve most devotedly in life? And what would the people who know you best say they see in you in terms of who or what you serve? See, it's easy for us to assume that when it comes to idolatry, we're pretty strong. And it's easy for us to look at the people of Joshua and say, well, these guys are pretty strong, actually. But Joshua speaks to them as if they're pretty weak, and I think we should hear it as if we are pretty weak. Because they are, in fact, easily led astray, and I think it would be foolish for us to assume that we're any different. Verse 11, be very careful, therefore, to love the Lord your God, for if you turn back and cling to the remnant of these nations remaining among you and make marriages with them so that you associate with them and they with you, know for certain that the Lord your God will no longer drive out these nations before you, but they shall be a snare and a trap for you, a whip on your sides and thorns in your eyes until you perish from off this good ground that the Lord your God has given you. If we know the story of Israel, and we know, if we keep reading, read through the book of Judges, which follows after this, we'll know that the people of Israel don't stay strong for long. This generation does okay, but it isn't long before subsequent generations, you know, don't respond the way they should do, given how blessed they've been by God. And when we consider our priorities and we remember what they are to be, as part of that, we need to be realistic as well about what our weaknesses are. Remember what Jesus says to the rich young ruler? And the rich young ruler comes to Jesus. And the rich young ruler is someone who says, I've kept the law. And actually, I think in society, people would be like, this guy's an example of a strong follower of God. Nobody can point the finger and say, no, he messed that one up. He's rubbish at this. Da, da, da. No, he looks like a strong follower of God. And then Jesus puts his finger on his weakness. He says, go and sell everything you have and give it to the poor. And the guy can't do it. Because his weakness is his own possessions, his own stuff, his own wealth. And he cannot lose that. That's his weakness. I think if we're going to be serious about our walk with God, we have to be serious about what our weaknesses are, and we have to safeguard against them. Many of you know that I've got a weakness in my left knee. It's an old football injury. And a lot of you know this, and I'm not telling you anything new. But it's a weakness that I have that's there all the time. And it's annoying because I'm naturally quite an athletic, sporty person with energy, and I always want to join in with games and run around and join in with stuff. But actually, I have this weakness in my knee, which means that if I join in with anything too enthusiastically, I'm in danger. I'm in danger of really hurting my knee and being on crutches for a good while. And so I have a weakness, and the first thing I have to do is I have to recognize that. I can't pretend it's not there. I have to recognize that. I have to say that means there are certain things I can do and there are certain things I can't do. What's happened over the years is a lot of you have, you know, just through friendship, you know what my knee is like, you know what I'm like. And so over the years, a lot of you have become people that have helped safeguard me when I've been at youth group or something like that. I think Sam's smiling because he's probably done it. Well, I've been at youth group and the game's getting really exciting and I'm really going for it. And then someone just says, Michael, what's your knee? I think, yeah, you're right. And I might sit out for a bit. Or I'll go in goal or something. Sometimes I think, yes, you're right. I need to take it easy. Other times someone will say, what's your knee? And you say, thank you, you're right. I think I'm okay, but thanks. But I have a little mini support network around me when it comes to the weakness that I have in my knee. I remember a few years ago when I was on a training course, an old senior, really respected older pastor, he talked to us about his weakness, and he said this. He said, if my wife is ever going away overnight or for a weekend with the grown-up kids or seeing a friend, I know I have a weakness. If I'm at home for an extended amount of time with an internet connection and no one else in the house with me, I will do something I shouldn't do. That's a weakness that I have. And so I need to safeguard myself against that. And I remember thinking, yes, a faithful Christian is not one that has no weaknesses. A faithful Christian is one who knows their weaknesses and safeguards against them. None of us are the strong Christian with no weaknesses. None of us. All of us have our weaknesses. And faithfulness looks like knowing what it is and having people around you to help with it. Because you value your gospel priorities and you value your gospel identity so much that you're not going to be complacent about it. Joshua speaks to the Israelites and he makes sure that they are aware of their weaknesses and he makes sure they are aware of the traps they could easily fall into and he makes sure that they don't get complacent. And so for yourself, that's a question that you need to ask yourself. Where are my weaknesses? Maybe the ones that I don't want to admit are there because I want to be the strong one. There's no such thing. Jesus is the strong one. Remember your God, remember your priorities, remember your weaknesses, and lastly, as we close, keep your eyes on the future. For the people of Israel, that's a really strong warning, and it's to do with the land. And in the time of Joshua, all the promises are about the land, getting you to the land, settling you in the land, making you at home in the land, clearing the land. And so as they begin settling in the land, you know, making it home for them, the future is all about how it relates to the land. Have a look at verse 15. Just as all the good things that the Lord your God promised concerning you have been fulfilled for you, so the Lord will bring upon you all the evil things if you transgress the covenant of the Lord your God. Then the anger of the Lord will be kindled against you, and you shall perish quickly from off the good land that he has given you. The stakes here are their continued existence in the land. In that time, in that kind of covenant dynamic relationship, covenant curses come from disobedience, covenant blessings come from obedience. That's a dynamic that we don't live in now. For them, the geographical land that they're in is where the kind of symptoms of their disease with God come out. If things are going badly, the land starts to show it. And if things go really badly, the land spits them out. That's what we see happen with the second exile. We're not in that same dynamic now, but I want us to think forward to our future as people who are following the Lord Jesus now. And think about what our future is. and what we keep our eyes on for our future, and what our hopes for the future might be. Because if you're anything like me, when you've considered what your priorities should be, when you've considered what it looks like to not be complacent, and you think about the importance of remembering God, you will feel the fact that you so often forget him. And as you think about the importance of remembering your gospel priorities, you will feel the fact that so often you don't prioritize those the way you should. And as you feel, and you're told to remember your weaknesses, all too often my pride will say, I'm all right. I can manage it. I'm doing okay. And if you're anything like me, when you think about your future based on your life now, you think, what hope can there be for someone like me? Compared to God's faithfulness, who is so faithless in everything, all the time. When he is the one who keeps his word and keeps his promise and gives and gives and gives and gives. And I think about how selfish I am. How easily I just let him slip to the back of my mind and I prioritize selfish stuff, silly stuff. What hope can there be for me when I look towards my future, when I know what my relationship with God is like and I know the gap between him and me? I don't know if you feel like that, but if you do feel like that, then there's only one place to look, and that is back to the cross once more. It's what we've been looking at in Hebrews, isn't it? Again and again in Hebrews, the difference that Jesus as our high priest makes. The gap between God, the holy faithful God, and us, this faithless people down here. And how on earth can that ever be bridged? The only way it can be bridged is through a faithful priest who mediates for us. And because Jesus has died on the cross for us and taken our sins on himself, and because he is now risen and ascended and ministering on our behalf at the right hand of the throne of God himself, because of that, we can look forward to the future with genuine hope. He has been everything I can't be. He is everything I struggle to be now. He is my Lord, he is my Savior, and because of him, we strive towards an eternity in the kingdom of God with Jesus as our King. In Philippians chapter 3, Paul says this, I have not already obtained the resurrection from the dead, or am already perfect, but I press on to make it my own, because Christ Jesus has made me his own. One thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. I press on to make it my own because Christ Jesus has made me his own. If Christ Jesus has made you his own, your future is secure. There remains a promised rest for you in the kingdom of heaven for an eternity. Keep your eyes on that future. See who God is. Remember who your God is. Remember your priorities now. Remember and be real with your weaknesses now, but keep that future in focus because it's where you will spend eternity. Let's pray. Let's just have a moment of quiet, first of all, just to consider what God has said to us this morning, what particular areas has he challenged you in, what particular ways has he encouraged you. Let's stop to thank God and to commit ourselves to God once more. Father, we thank you for what we've seen this morning from Joshua. We do pray that you would help us. For those of us that need a challenge or even a rebuke, we pray that your Holy Spirit would make that happen. For those of us who need an encouragement, we pray that similarly your word would encourage us. We pray that we might be people who are not complacent about our walk with the Lord Jesus, but we would be pushing on, striving towards the goal of eternity with him. Thank you for everything you've done for us. Thank you for everything that you are. Help us to live lives that reflect those great truths. Amen.